Let's all pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your name is the name above all names. And there is no other name but the name of Jesus that can save us from our sins, that can save us from ourselves. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we exalt you. We extol you, and we pray that this day, by your good grace, through your ever-present, powerful Spirit, that you might conform us more fully to your character and likeness. Lord, we love you, and all that we see is good in you, and we want to be more like you. So, Lord, would you use this time of worship, this time spent in your word, unto that good end? This is our holy hope and prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Aren't we grateful for Jody and for Jim, even as we're grateful for Russell and for Nancy, even as Dwayne and Phil and I are grateful for you, your presence, your encouragement for allowing us to be with you in these days, to share with you but a bit from various portions of God's Word. As I begin this morning, I owe two apologies. First of all, an apology to Dr. Brooks, because this morning I will be preaching a version of a message that he has already heard. He was gracious enough to allow me to preach in his place during the course of his sabbatical at Tallawood. So I apologize that Dwayne is going to have to hear a version of a message that he has already had. And I say a version because no minister, I gather, ever really preaches the same thing twice. It's kind of like the bride, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. It's kind of like the scribe that is a scribe in the kingdom that brings out treasures old and new. So you never really simply repeat what you have already said unless you're Billy Sunday, Payday Someday. No, that's Lee. I also want to say to the cook shed that I am sorry. I really didn't mean to say that the cinnamon rolls were good. I understand there's been a run on the cinnamon rolls. I meant to say that I thought that they were good, or at least the sliver of the cinnamon roll that I got yesterday morning after it came out hot near the end of the breakfast line, it seemed to me that it was awfully good, but perhaps I was mistaken. Now I have paid penance for my sins. Would you please stand as we turn together to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. For those of you who do not spend your life studying Paul, here's the way to remember it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, okay? That's the way you get the order, all right? We're just here to help. See, you'll forget most everything you hear this morning. It's unlikely you'll forget that. General Electric Power Company. We're in Galatians 5, 25, and we're going to read through the chapter division. Be anxious for nothing. It's okay. I've asked for permission, all right? Galatians 5, 25, and we're going to read through 6:10. Because we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are living by the Spirit should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what one sows, this will one also reap. If they sow to the Spirit from the Spirit, if they sow to the flesh from the flesh will reap corruption. But if they sow to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary then in well-doing. For in due time we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have time, do good to all people, but especially to those of the household of faith. Would you please be seated? This passage, as the apostle's life was animated by this conviction, this presupposition, we are to live by the Spirit. We began on Sunday evening pondering that the Lord is near us. And because the Lord is near us, we are to love the Lord who loves us and to love the other also. Last night we thought about the fact that when we ask about where power is seen in a crucified Jesus. And if we think about the crucified Christ, we should next think about how can we live a cruciformed life so that the shape of our lives should be the shape of the cross. And Paul says in no uncertain terms that we can live out the life that Christ is living in us if we live by the Spirit. You'll recall that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that no one can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We Baptists, and may I say those of you who are not Baptists probably have suffered from this malady as well. We are good ditheists. We do much with the Father and the Son, and we do very little with the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is this rather crude British comedy, Four Weddings and a Funeral. And on one occasion, the would-be minister speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spigot. Now, we see that as blasphemous. We've kind of grown up around the Holy Ghost, and we're not especially fond of Casper, are we? But when we speak of the Spirit, it seems as if though we know that not of what we speak. I gather somehow, some way we're scared because we've seen excesses. We've seen those, quote, charismatic types. And we're not sure what the Spirit is, but we hope that the Spirit isn't that, because somehow, some way, it makes us feel uncomfortable. And so instead of leaning in and looking up, we've simply taken a pass. But that's rather a problem, because it is in the Spirit that we are meant to live and move and have our being. And I wonder this morning if we could think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the living Jesus. If we could think of the Holy Spirit as the one that Jesus says, now I have to go, but you know what? I got good news. Because as I go, I will send to you an alas parakletos, another of the same kind of comforter. And here's the good news. He shall be an extension of my person in this world, and he will be with you. So I wonder this morning if we might not draw up close to the Spirit, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. With the Galatian Christians, the Apostle Paul had his holy hands full. You see, wherever Galatia was, in the south, in the north, let's let the Pauline scholars bicker about that. We have more important things to do. But the Galatian Christians received the gospel that the Apostle proclaimed. There were some Johnny and Janie come latelys, however. Paul calls them in no unkind term the agitators. They're actually not Judaizers, so ministers, go ahead and strike that word from your proclamation of Galatians. Because Judaizers are actually Gentiles that want to foist upon other Gentiles a Jewish way of life. So don't use that word. It's the wrong word. They're agitators. These are Jewish Christians that are trying to tell Gentile Christians that the cross is not enough. That to the cross, they need to add the works of the law. Paul has a catchphrase for it, the ta erga tu namu, the works of the law. And for these Jewish Christian competitors, these agitators, this means that these Gentile believers must now, if they're male, receive circumcision, and the whole lot of them should begin to order their lives by a particular diet, stay away from pork and other things, and particular days. That is, that they need to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, as we should all do, but then they need to give special credence to feasts and festivals, because this is what it meant for these Jewish Christians to be in faith. And so Paul fashions for himself a fiery communique, saying in no uncertain terms that the gospel you received was the real gospel, but the gospel that they are promoting in your midst is another gospel. It is a heteron euangelion, a gospel of a different kind. And so we see that Paul in Galatians wants to know of the Galatians this: did they receive the Spirit by belief, or did they achieve the Spirit by behavior? A is the right answer. Paul can say that in the fullness of time, when the time was ripe, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, so that we might have adoption as sons and daughters. And because we are his children, watch this, you all, he has sent the Spirit into our hearts. Not because of the prayers that we prayed, except, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins, save me from myself. And so, because we are his sons and daughters, he sent the Spirit into our hearts, who cries, Abba, Father. Sometimes it's suggested that we as believers might be able to get more of the Spirit. My own sense is this, you all. We have all the Spirit that we need. What we need to do is we need to walk in step with the Spirit. This is Paul's admonition. Keep in step with the Spirit. Think of a military troop, a dance troop, a marching band, dancers. They are in lockstep one with another. That's the image. But the question is how? How can we keep in step with the Spirit? In the time between times, as Duane has been so powerfully preaching regarding in the Bible study, in the time between the inaugurated kingdom and the consummated kingdom, between Jesus's first coming, we'll say it this way, and his second coming. We know what it's like to live between times, between the time of engagement, about which we almost heard this morning, and matrimony. We know how to live between the times of what? We learn of a pregnancy and then of birth. We know what it's like to live between the times, and Paul says, in the time between the times, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. And the way that we do that is to recognize that we are to live by love. Note in 5:6, if you still have your Bibles open. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. And the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Then again in 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly. Watch this, in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You would have thought that Paul knew something about Jesus. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So the way that we're to keep in step with the Spirit is by love. But here's my question. What does love look like? For many of us, love is a feeling that we feel when we feel a feeling we've never felt before. I mean, what does love look like? I mean, I love Bluebell, don't I? Or do I? Do I have the wrong word? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? A few thoughts before we go back to the cook shed, and would you please tell the cook staff that the preacher has repented of his sin? Eat beans. Please eat beans. And I was told to sell the bacon. The bacon looked good. Lots of crispy bacon in that bacon pan. I love crispy bacon. I don't really like cinnamon rolls very much, I'm told. How are we to keep in step with the Spirit and to live in love? Watch this. By balancing accountability to God and responsibility for others. So on the one hand, we are to bear one another's burdens. Did you see it? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a trespass, this is 6:1, a transgression, caught in a trap, those of you, not who are spiritual, I'm sorry if your Bible renders it that way, they didn't mean it. Those of you who are walking in step with the Spirit is what they meant to translate. You should restore this person. You should set the bone. You should mend the net. Those are the word pictures. But you should do so gently. You should do so with a spirit of gentleness. Because this is not only a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also in keeping with the character of Jesus. A story is told of a minister's fraternal in the north of England, which happened to include Alexander McLaren, that stunningly amazing Scottish preacher who spent most of his ministry in Manchester. And as preachers are wont to do, when they get together, they kind of have a spitting contest. But the spitting contest is really a form of one-upsmanship about who was the better preacher and how amazingly God moved on any given Sabbath. And so one minister found his way to take the floor, and he was telling those gathered how he had preached with unction on the Sabbath regarding hell. And one gathers that the wise McLaren had had it about up to here. And when he could take it no longer, he looked at this young ministerial whippersnapper and said, "And did you do so in love?" It's amazing how well we shoot the wounded. Isn't it stunning how adept we are at gossiping regarding one another's problems, or using prayer as a smokescreen for an excuse to talk about them? You need to be in prayer for. Do so in a spirit of gentleness, but watch yourselves, lest you too be tempted. For there is no temptation that is overtaking you, such as common to others. Dwayne will lead us to understand more fully what it means when we pray, do not lead us into temptation. The bottom line is we don't walk around with a spiritual S on our chest. Frail children of dust is feeble, and feeble is frail. But by God's grace, there go I. We are to bear one another's burdens, for in this way we'll fulfill the law of Christ. But simultaneously, it seems as if though it's an irony, but it's a mystery. It's either side of the same coin. While bearing one another's burdens because we are our brothers and sisters' keeper, that's the answer, we're to carry our own load. It's right there in the text. It says in verse number 5, for each of you should carry their own load. Which? Right. Both. Because there will be a day when we are held accountable. Paul says, for each one will give an account for the deeds done in the flesh, whether good or bad. We are not saved by works. We're not even sanctified by them. But we will be held accountable for the lives we lead. When all is said and passed, what's done for Christ is that which will last. Recall, Paul can say to the Corinthian Christians that we ought be careful how we build upon the foundation, because all that can be tested will be tested. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. How are we to keep in step with the Spirit and thereby live by love? By balancing a sense of responsibility for the other and accountability to God. Bearing one another's burdens, carrying our own load, that's the rhythm. If we only look out for the other, then we fail to remember that we're responsible, at least in part, by the empowering of the Spirit, the presence of the living Lord Jesus, for our own spiritual development and maturation. But if we only look out for our own spiritual development and maturation, if we're not careful, we can become consumed with ourselves. Spiritual navel gazers, you know them, never getting outside of themselves to look up and look around. It's a balance, and we know when we have it out of kilter, don't we? Because the Spirit and the saints assist us in knowing. So if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit and live in love, we have to learn this balancing act, caring for the other, mindful of our own accountability. Simultaneously, there are some commitments that we will begin to embrace, one of which is care over conceit. Right in the text here, it says in verse 26, let us not become kenodoxoi. It's a compound word in the Greek. Let us not become vain. The King James gets it right, as it so often does. They weren't working with the best text, but they had the best translators, my view. Let us not become vainglorious. In other words, let's not build a world around our tormented selves. Let us not become conceited, but let us care. Paul can say that in verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Don't become conceited, but care. As a tangible example, let the catechumen, let the one who is being instructed, share with the one who is doing the instructing. You say, that sounds very self-serving, Todd. No, it's just in the text. And isn't it wonderful that we can share with one another? That's the point, that we wouldn't be puffed up, but we would build up one another. So also, if we're to keep in step with the Spirit, as the Spirit says left, we march left. When the Spirit says right, we march right. We must not only be mindful of care over conceit, but also concord over discord. I don't know why folks are leaving the church in bunches, because with the nuns that Dwayne has spoken of this morning, they're also duns. They just say, put a fork in me. Done. Finished with this organized religion stuff. Your church might be great, but your church is not for me. I'm just wondering out loud, could it be that they see the rancor and the discord that marks so many of our congregations' lives together? And they just said, I'm going to take a pass. Life is complicated enough without coming to church and enjoying, experiencing the conflict that I do in broader ambient culture. I thought the church was meant to be different. Well, I gather that it's not. Scripture says we are to choose concord over discord. Did you see it? Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Bruce rightly says that we come by grumbling naturally. We do. And that gratitude is to be chosen over grumbling. Well, I don't know if it's woven into Baptist Christian DNA or just Christian DNA or perhaps just DNA. We like to fight. A friend this morning was sharing with me about this man who was rescued from a deserted island by himself. There were three buildings. Okay, explain, his rescuer said. Simple. There's my house, and then there's a church, and then there's another church. And he said, why two churches? And the guy said, split. I don't know if this is a split personality or what. But we understand discord. Galatians 5:26, do not provoke and envy one another. Isn't it interesting? The fruit of the flesh, which we find prior to the fruit of the Spirit, about which there is more to say in but a moment. In 5:20, it's fascinating that so many of these fleshly acts are relational acts of relationships that have broken down. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. You know, we as Christians seem to be a good bit like porcupines on a cold winter's night. We need one another. We know we need one another, but we needle one another. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But it's this story of taking and giving, of learning and yielding, of holding and helping, that is the rhythm of our lives together. Don't mishear me. Sometimes it is true, because of commitments and conviction, there must be a parting of the ways. But wouldn't it be better if that were the last recourse instead of the first resource for which we reach? If we are to stay in step with the Spirit and choose love, we will also choose discernment over deceit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We will, as it happens, reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we'll reap corruption. Flesh in Paul can be both neutral and negative. Neutrally, it's the flesh that hangs upon our bones and sinew. Negatively, it's the unregenerate self. It's the sinful self. That's why sometimes the NIV, though to me unhelpfully, renders it our sinful state or our sinful self. We reap what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap from the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap from the Spirit. I grew up going to my grandmother's farm in rural Missouri. I loved her garden. Actually, I loved her strawberries. And it was rather incriminating when I was emerging from her garden with strawberry juice dripping down my chin, and she said, "Todd, don't eat those dirty." And I said, "I'm not eating them, Granny. I'm only smelling them." She says, you smell pretty good, boy. If you sow corn, you're not going to reap apples. But you not only reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. Didn't the wag say that any fool can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed? You reap what you sow, and more than you sow, and later than you sow. The prophet reminds that you sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind. So we have to know what we sow, because we sow a thought and we reap an action. We sow an action, we reap a habit. We sow a habit, we reap a lifestyle. We sow a lifestyle and we reap a destiny. But it begins with that which we sow. Choose discernment over deceit. Choose well-doing over weariness. One of the beauties of Paisano is I'm speaking to a group of do-gooders. You guys and gals, I know it for sure. You are the Sunday school teachers. You are the children's ministers. You are the youth group sponsors. You are the deacons. You are the WMU leaders. You are the very people that allow our churches to be. We've come your way to say this week, do not, please, do not grow weary in well-doing. Your churches couldn't do what they do without you. Hang on to the towel. Please, don't throw it in. Keep coming to Paisano year after year. Get your tank filled. Find other ways to fill yourself up. As you say, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and fill this hunger in my soul." But for heaven's sake, please don't grow weary in well-doing. The church needs you. The kingdom needs you. The nuns and the duns need you. As Eugene Peterson says, please, long obedience, same direction. It will be worth it all when you get home. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I know you think that no one hears the Sunday school lesson for which you've studied 15 hours. Keep on studying. I know that you think that no one notices when you pick up those children in that church van. Keep on running carpool. I know you think that no one notices when you pick up those bulletins that have been left behind. Keep on picking up. That trash that's left on your front steps of your church, it's okay. Keep on stooping. I know you think that no one notices when you prepare yet another meal for that church person that has just come home from hospital. Keep on arranging. Keep on baking brownies. Keep on minding creche. You might think that it's inconsequential. But these mustard seeds taken together come into full bloom. keep on doing what you think to be inconsequential deeds. Let us not grow weary then in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It will be worth it all when we get home. So Paul says, I continue to buffet my body because I make it my aim, lest I, having enlisted others, might be disqualified. You're not boxing the air. You're not running in place. You're doing meaningful things for the kingdom, even if they seem inconsequential. You have fans and friends, and we are cheering you on. Keep doing what you're doing. Please. Do good to all, but especially to those in the household of faith. It will be worth it all when we get home. I don't know about you. I'd kind of like to break the tape a bit winded instead of feeling as if though I could run another quarter mile. I'm almost finished. You say, you sure are. Yes, you are, pal. Choose cruciformity to conformity. I'm going to say a little bit more about this tomorrow night. But for now, each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me trouble you just a tad. Paul says, as he concludes Galatians, having taken up the pen, writing with large letters, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ our Lord. All these vain things that charm me most, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul can say earlier in this letter, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in or by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But it doesn't, and he didn't. And so, we continue, please, we continue to be pressed more and more fully into the image and likeness of Christ. What is the goal of the Christian life? At the end of the day, that is the goal of the Christian life, to be more and more a little Christ. And you know what happens? When we grow closer to Jesus, isn't it amazing that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control and other things against which there is no law, that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 does not mention, will become verifiable fruit in our lives. So, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Mold me, make me, break me, use me. The Spirit of the living Lord Jesus Christ wants to make us more like the living Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. This is the good news. Let's stand as we pray a prayer of blessing for lunch and dismissal. It's round about noon. You may have to loan me a few seconds. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come change this place. Come change we, your people. God, we're grateful. We're grateful for all good things, for one another, for your patience with us, your kindness. And we're thankful for this food and the fellowship that we will now enjoy. God, you are so good to us, and you are great and greatly to be praised. and we offer you our thanks, even as we offer you our lives. Amen.